When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." "For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God."
It's quite a procession that we reenact every year, isn't it? With palm fronds waving and shouts of Hosanna. I love that we still have the tradition in the church of that moment of triumph when Jesus rode into the holy city of Jerusalem. When we walk in that procession, when we're waving our palm fronds and shouting Hosanna, we have to be ready to accept both the joys and the costs of discipleship. Imagine what the setting was like. Imagine what that day was like in Jerusalem. It would have been packed with pilgrims coming into the city to celebrate the Passover. And the occupying Roman army would have been ready to deal swiftly and decisively with any troublemakers. And the procession itself would have felt very foreign to us. It would have felt very Middle Eastern. Palm fronds waving. We don't have as many palm fronds in Colorado as they do in Jerusalem, at least on most weekends. Coats laid out across the cobblestones in the road and shouting and even ululating to celebrate Jesus' entry. Now, you all probably may not know what ululating is. What is ululating, choir? Thank you. It's, you know, they did that spontaneously at the first service, and I almost didn't know what to do with myself. I was so pleased. The book of Zechariah told the people in that day that their king would come humble and riding on a donkey, and that he would cut off the chariot, the war chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. Ezekiel said that his bow shall be cut off, and that peace he will bring to the nations. Now, whether our Palm Sunday story that we read in Matthew's gospel was adapted from Zechariah's prophecy is up for debate. But think about that humble man riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Across town in Jerusalem, of course, the imperial troops had plenty of war horses. They were heavily armed. They were very well trained. The contrast could not have been more stark. And the people who witnessed it, the people who shouted Hosanna to Jesus, knew what the forces of empire felt like and looked like. Imagine that you are part of an occupied people in Jerusalem, and the occupiers are the most powerful empire the world has ever known, at least to that time. And imagine being thrown face down into the dust and the boot of a Roman centurion on your neck. If Romans had had access to sarin gas, they would probably have used it. This is part of what empire feels like. So when the people shouted, Hosanna, were they shouting, Welcome, or Viva Jesus, or Woohoo? No. No. What they were saying in Hebrew or in Aramaic was, Save us. Save us. It wasn't a random cry of adulation. These were people who knew the look of the glint in Roman armor, who had seen their own people crucified ignominiously outside the city walls, who knew the strain of extortionate taxation when they themselves could barely eat. Save us. The Messiah was meant to save God's people from these Roman occupiers. That's what they thought. And yet they saw that Jesus had no troops, no horse, no sword, no shield. How could he fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah and save his people? As we remember the historical Jesus, the man of Nazareth, we can't lose sight of his passion for the kingdom of God, that reign of justice and peace, of salam and shalom and wholeness and distributive justice, that would be what the world would look like if God was immediately in charge. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So be careful what you ask for, because this is a highly subversive prayer. The concept of the kingdom of God is an explosive idea. Proclaiming it got Jesus killed. Christians across the centuries have blamed the crucifixion on the leaders of the temple, on the Jews. But all you need to do is to consider the mode of execution, to know that Jesus was killed by Romans, who reserved this mode of torturous death for political agitators. His kingdom was a threat. It was a threat even without troops. You know about Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers and those selling animals for sacrifice. But listen to some of what he said in that week before his crucifixion. These are verses from Matthew's gospel that never appear in the Revised Common Lectionary. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat, and yet you swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the dead and of all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Why did some people turn away from Jesus in that week following Palm Sunday? Did Jesus get a little too radical, a little too political during that last week for some of his followers? The Jesus that we meet in Jerusalem is not an infant, tender and mild. No crying he makes. No. No, this is the grown-up Jesus, the disturber of the status quo, the one who takes on Rome unarmed. And some of his followers did stick by him, In Luke's gospel, when the Pharisees ask Jesus to quiet down his followers, he says to them, "If they were silent, even the stones would shout out and speak." If you've been following the opinion page in the Coloradoan this week, you will have seen a critique that mentioned our congregation by name. The complaint was that we and other progressive folks in Fort Collins stood by the Islamic Center next door after they suffered a hate crime, but we didn't come to the aid of the LDS temple when it was vandalized in August 2015, which was a part of a string of thefts and vandalisms of local churches here in Fort Collins. I appreciate that the letter writer got our name right, correctly identified us as a progressive church, and gave us some free publicity. And if you were still following the opinion page, you saw a nice refutation of that letter saying that it was kind of like comparing apples and oranges. I also have written a letter to the editor, which has not yet been published, explaining that we have developed a strong relationship with our Muslim neighbors next door. It's happened across a period of years, so of course it was natural and logical for us to come to the aid of our neighbors in their hour of need. Islamophobia in this nation is palpable, and it is intolerable. If we had not acted on our faith to develop loving relationships, to form interfaith friendships, the very stones would have shouted out. Stones like the ones that were hurled through the windows of the Islamic Center at this time last Sunday. But it wasn't just stones that went through the window. It was a Bible as well, a New Testament. How could we remain silent? When we engage our faith, when we follow Jesus, we have to be prepared to come in for some criticism, maybe even for some loathing by other parts of the Christian household who may see things very differently than we do. Does that mean we shouldn't stand up? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that our faith is going to require us to make some sacrifices. And it's going to pry us out of our comfort zone. So be prepared. For a long time, we in the mainline church have had little need to search our souls to ask whether we are willing to take up our cross and walk with Jesus. But that's where we find ourselves this year as we enter Holy Week. We know that discipleship is costly. Are you ready to pay the price? The price of following Jesus? We know what happened on Good Friday. Are you ready to stand by Jesus and not flee because you're afraid? We know what happened on Easter Sunday. Are you ready to have your life turned around and be resurrected? Walk with Jesus this week. Walk, because only then can we shout, "Hosanna, save us," and really mean it. We can't skip from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, because without the cross, there is no resurrection. Amen.